The Problem with Pride, next on The Balanced Word.
When you allow yourself to fall into the sin of pride, you will warp your perspective so much that you will stop appreciating what you have, and your focus will be on now what you don't have. It's why we worship in church. It's why we praise God, why we pray to thank Him. Because as we go over all that He has done for us, it causes the other stuff to seem like not that big of a deal.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand and the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Hi there. Glad you've joined us for The Balanced Word with Dave Roth. As our study in Esther continues today, we're introduced to Haman, who is described as the enemy of the Jews. And we'll see why in a moment. Pride was a problem for Haman, and it would lead to his downfall. The same can happen to us. Here's Pastor Dave to explain here in part one of Hanging with Haman.
The book of Esther is this great story. It's an amazing historical circumstance, situation that happened during the time when the children of Israel were in captivity to the Syrians and Babylonians and later the Medes and the Persians. This happened at a time that occurred just before what we had been studying in Ezra and Nehemiah as they came back to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah's boss was a king named Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes' dad, who was the king before him, was sometimes called Xerxes, or he's also called Ahasuerus here in the book of Esther. So this happens just a generation before Nehemiah. Now this king, Xerxes or Ahasuerus, as we read in the book of Esther, Ahasuerus had a big party, everybody got drunk. He came up with this idea of showing off his wife, Queen Vashti's beauty. He tells her to come on in and show yourself off to my guests, and she refused. And all the guys there in the kingdom said, this is a problem. We see feminism coming on board, and we can't have women saying no to men. It'll disrupt our entire way of life. And so they pushed Ahasuerus to make a law that says, Vashti, you're out. Now we're having a beauty pageant, and the winner of the beauty pageant is going to become the next king. And in an amazing twist of events, this little gal, Esther, a Jewish gal, who was in slavery there in the kingdom of Persia, she was an orphan. Her parents had died. She was being raised by this little old cousin of hers, much older than her, Mordecai, this little Jewish guy. His name, Mordecai, means little man. So she's being raised by him. Next thing she knows, she's in a beauty pageant, and she's selected to be the queen of Israel. It's amazing how God promoted her. But in the meantime, there's a guy named Haman, and Haman got mad at Mordecai because Mordecai refused to bow down to him. Haman was on top of the world, really. He was like the number two guy. All this glory, all this attention, wherever he went, people would kiss up to him, would bow down to him. But there's one guy who wouldn't, and he wouldn't because he served God, and he wouldn't bow down to any man. This whole story, by the way, is made extra interesting because God is never mentioned in the story. His name or Jehovah or anything's never talked about. Prayer is never talked about. But what happens is you see this strange turn of events that ultimately leads to God preserving his people Israel, and yet you couldn't even see initially that it was God. It's a book that demonstrates that old saying that says coincidences. To say something that is a coincidence is another way of saying that God is choosing to work anonymously. God's working behind the scenes, and we see God's sovereignty at work in this situation. Well, again, Haman's blessed, but he's upset. He decides to wipe out the whole Jewish nation. And as we saw last week, as Mordecai gets the message to Esther, the queen, and he encourages her and just says, hey, look, maybe you were raised up as queen for such a time as this. And she was going, I can't go and talk to the king. I'll be, you know, Lippy queens have a bad record here in Persia. And he said, well, maybe you were raised up for such a time as this. And then Esther said, okay, I'll talk to him. And if I perish, I perish. We looked at that last Sunday. But now as we come to this event, the plot thickens. As Haman now, he's already set the plan in place to wipe out the Jewish people. He's being used by Satan in this way. Satan historically keeps working through different people to try to wipe out the Jews because God would fulfill his plan of sending Jesus through the Jews. He also has a plan yet future for them. And so again, a guy like Haman decides to destroy them. Well, Esther finds out what's going on. She goes to the king, but she's afraid to just come right out and say it. The king says, what do you want? I'll give you anything. I'll give you half the kingdom. What do you want? And she said, well, what I'd like is to have a banquet, and you and your right-hand man Haman can come to it, and then I'll tell you what I want. And so they came to the banquet, and they said, what do you want? And she said, well, I want you to come to another banquet, and then I'll tell you what's going on. Kind of confusing, but they're like, hey, you know, typical guys, they're not going to turn down a good meal. So they're, okay, we'll come back next time. Now, here in chapter 5, this is what has happened. And he's just, Mordecai is talking, or Haman is talking to his family. Actually, and we'll pick it up in verse 8 of chapter 5 of Esther. The king asked Esther what she wanted, and she said, here's the deal. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I'll do as the king has said. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. He was just pumped and encouraged. He has a great life. And now he's going to get another banquet that the queen prepares. Hey, and she's beautiful and probably a good cook too. And so he's like happy. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. His joy just sapped from him in a second because here's this little old guy that will not stand up for me, will not praise me, will not bow down to me. But nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the officers and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, in addition to everything else I have, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I'm again invited by her along with the king. So he brings all of his friends and his wife together, and he says, you know what? Life has been good. You guys are here. It's a blessing. Look at this great house we have. I have a great job. I'm the second most powerful person in this huge kingdom of Persia. And here they're inviting one person to come with the king for a banquet, and it's me. And now they're going to do it again. He goes, life is great. It doesn't get much better than that. However, verse 13, yet all this avails me nothing. All this stuff doesn't mean anything to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. He said, I don't care what else I have, that one little Jewish guy, he ruins it all for me. He's destroying my life. So his wife, helpful, she and all his friends said, hey, look, just let a gallows be made, 50 cubits high or 75 feet high. Later on in chapter 7, we see that they built it in their yard. It was right there at their house, 75 foot. Obviously, no building permits in those days. Take you longer. And in the morning, suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and so he started to make the gallows. They're like, here, cheer up. Let's build a gallows. Kill Mordecai before the banquet, and you can really enjoy the banquet. If this is your only problem, let's fix it. Look at the story, and it's crazy. Why would he care that much? Why would Haman care that much about Mordecai? And yet, we see in our own lives so many times when we have the same kind of values, the same kind of offense, the same sort of warped perspective. I've entitled this message, Hanging with Haman, because when we do things his way, like him, we'll end up nailed ourselves. So often that happens, as you know the rest of the story, most likely. He ended up being hanged on the gallows. The second banquet didn't go very well for him. But when we look at it, it's like he's got riches and children and everything that, you know, the highest promotion, and he's above everyone else and gets to go to the special banquet, and now he's pouting. Now he's miserable. Well, what's happening here? Well, it comes from pride. Pride is at the center of almost everything wrong that we do. Whenever we get a wrong perspective, pride is behind that warped perspective. And we look at Haman's warped perspective that comes from pride, and then it's time for us to also look at ourselves and say, you know, as silly as it looks, Haman should have just kept his mouth shut, enjoyed his position. Who cares about Mordecai? I just go, oh, that guy's crazy. He doesn't matter. He's just a little insignificant, poor slave. But for us, it's the same thing. I want you to think for a moment about the last time you got really upset. Last time you fought with someone in your family. Last time you were bitter and didn't want to see someone. The last time you wished bad on someone, or you felt like someone's against you and so you're going to be against them. Did it ever really make sense? Now, I know you can defend yourself. I know that we all feel justified in our anger and our bitterness, but the truth is, every time it happens, it's an offense to our pride that causes it to happen. And this kind of offensive pride is what made the devil, as C.S. Lewis said. See, when Satan fell, as we read in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, he was the exalted one in heaven. Of all the created beings, apparently he was at the top. He was a worship leader. He had this incredible ability to make music. He was one who was just this bright and glorious, exalted, created being. And yet it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for him to just be the best of the created beings. He saw God and was jealous. And he thought, I want to be like God. And so Satan threw away everything that he had in heaven. Ends up being cast down to earth. Someday will be thrown into a lake of fire. Why? Because being second wasn't quite enough for him. He wanted to be a part of the Godhead. But see, he was created, and God isn't created. God has always existed. And so Satan's stupid little offense caused him to sell out. But that's how he's been working ever since. And he can always use our pride to get us to trade away something very valuable because of an offense that really shouldn't mean that much to us. He knows he can get to us that way. You know, he even tried to get to Jesus that way. He tried to say, Jesus, you know, you're taking the long way to win the world. He said, you know, I'm the prince of the power of the air. This stuff's mine. I can give you these kingdoms. I can give you these people. And all you need to do is just bow down once. All you need to do, just for a second, do it. Now, number one, it shows you how stupid Satan is, that he would be willing to trade all that away for one bow-down session. But the temptation for Jesus was, look, think about it. You don't have to go to the cross. You can be elevated now. Take a shortcut. And pride so often involves shortcuts in our lives as well. But it causes us to lose our perspective. Now, why in the world, what is it that the last thing you got in a fight over your spouse with, for instance, think about what it was. Now, is it really all that important compared to all of the blessings that you have as husband and wife? Compared to all that that person has done for you, is it really worth being bitter and upset and angry over that situation? To trade away relationship that's precious in order to feel like I'm right, and I'm not going to let this happen. How dare you treat me like that? I deserve to be treated in a way that's honorable and good, not like this. And what do you trade away? And when you're fighting and you're not talking and there's this tension and you feel upset and everything, why did you do that? You chose that route. by allowing your pride to become more important than all the blessings of God put together. Your perspective changes, and all of a sudden, this just looms in front of you. Oh, how dare you do this to me? I hate to even tell this story, but I will. You know me, if in doubt, I'll say it. But I went with Pastor Chuck and Kay to the Harvest Crusade. And I was really excited. I had had Greg on the radio program earlier in the week talking about it. And every year I know, sometimes I'll get a bad attitude, but man, when the crusade comes and you see those people streaming down on the field, it's just glorious. It's incredible. To me, one of the most significant things that we could ever participate in as believers. So we came, and we've always, for 15 years, we've always parked in the tunnel by the bullpen. It makes it easier to get in and get out for Chuck, and you know, his knee's bad, so they'd have a cart waiting for us, and we'd just ride over to the dugout, and it was nice. But I was getting kind of frustrated in traffic, for one thing, and it's getting close to where it's time to start, and Pastor Chuck's supposed to open in prayer. So I'm a little stressed, a little tense, and for some reason this year, they didn't let us park in the VIP parking. They sent us out into the regular parking lot. And I'm like, what are they doing? This was Chuck's idea, this crusade. How dare they treat him and me like that? And I'm just going, and I'm just kind of upset. And so then poor Chuck is limping, and we're walking across the parking lot, and we barely got in there in time. Everything was kind of shuffled and muddled. And I'm like, rah, rah, rah. And I'm sitting down in the dugout and just kind of, well, you know, it'll be okay, but then, you know, the crusade happens, and I'm looking at those people just streaming out of the seats, coming to give their lives to Jesus Christ, and I'm thinking, why was I upset about just having to walk across a parking lot or not having an electric cart to whisk us down where we were supposed to be? How stupid of me. Until afterwards, we were going to leave, and we had to go down one level because we had to leave with all the common folks. And so we went in, and we got in the elevator, and we said, just down one level. And the guy that was operating the elevator, who works for the stadium, he goes, I'm sorry, but I'm holding this elevator for someone. Like, for who? Well, for someone. It's like, oh, someone more important than us. I see. And I go, are you? And then they said, you'll have to get off the elevator. I'm like, oh, what is this? This is crazy. You know, so get off the elevator. They go, wait for the other elevator. We're waiting and waiting. Finally, the other elevator comes. It's completely packed with people. It's going the wrong direction. And I grabbed one of Greg's, his head of security, and I go, Jack, can you let us use Greg's elevator for just a minute so we can get out of here? And okay, you know, and okay, it's all right. And we took the elevator. And I'm, again, walking across the parking lot. Chuck's like, oh, limping. And I'm just, this stinking Harvest Crusade, I've had it. I'm scheduled tonight to do the invitation for the internet and for the radio. And I'm just thinking, I'm going to call him the last second and just say, you know, I couldn't find a parking place. Sorry. Let somebody else do it. And my attitude's like just smelly about it. And then I'm thinking, you know what? I just saw a couple thousand people go down on the field to accept Jesus, and I'm offended. I can act like, oh, how dare they treat Chuck like that? The truth is, it's like, hey, how dare they treat me like that? And I'm ready to go, you know what? I wish those people didn't get saved. I wish no one showed up. No, I didn't take it that far. But in my heart, it's like, where is this tension coming from? What am I bugged about? Well, the Lord just showed me it's because I think I should be treated better than that. And here, my joy is robbed of me for a few, I won't say how many minutes, but for a little while, of all that God had done. Because, and here I got to watch it, I get to be a part of it, and it's such a blessing, but I'm mad, I'm bitter, I'm upset. Because somebody didn't treat, some poor old guy that doesn't know who anyone is there, he just works for the city, doesn't let us use the elevator right when we want to. Or some parking guy doesn't know that we're important enough not to have to park with the common folk. And it's like, what's wrong with me? This was an incredible night. People came into the kingdom of God, and I'm bugged about an elevator ride. And so often, in fact, every time we get upset, I'm telling you, it's something like that. I've found that our pride, it's at the root of almost everything wrong in our hearts and our lives. It's a force that divides because it's a force that distorts. The warped perspective of pride that causes us to ignore God's blessing and to focus on what we don't have or on something that doesn't quite go our way. Ultimately, what I'm saying is, I don't like the way the world is going right now because God's not letting me be God. He's not doing things just the way that you know, I want them done, and therefore I've had it with him. It doesn't pay to serve God. Boy, you do all this stuff for God, and look where he leaves you. And so often, for every one of us especially, it might be more difficult if we were living in another country, but living where we do, as blessed as we are, if you look at what we have, just materially, compared to what everyone else in the world has, I mean, what a contrast. If they could just have a ride in one of our cars, it would make their year. For us, we have those cars sitting out there. And before long, we'll have a different one. We'll trade them in and get one better. And boy, we have a house that has more room than we know what to do with. And we never have to think about, are we going to be able to afford to eat this month? It's God's taken care of us. And look around us. Look at our families. Look at our friends. Look at our church. And now take a little bit more of a zoom back. Eternity. We're going to spend all of eternity in heaven. Because we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, he's taken care of us so well. But so often, like Haman, we go, yeah, I'm really blessed, man. I'm rich. I'm powerful. I'm influential. I'm surrounded by people who love me. But there's one thing that's bugging me right now, and it's ruined my day. It's ruined my week. It's ruined, for some people, my life. Some people can't get over their bitterness, and their whole life is thrown away because they're just focusing on this one event that happened or this one loss that they experienced. And so it's important for us to learn the lesson that Haman never learned, that when you allow yourself to fall into the sin of pride, you will warp your perspective so much that you will stop appreciating what you have. And your focus will be on now what you don't have. It's why we worship in church. It's why we praise God, why we pray to thank him. Because as we go over all that he has done for us, it causes the other stuff to seem like not that big of a deal.
Thanks for joining us today for The Balanced Word with our pastor and teacher, Dave Rolfe. We're going through the book of Esther, and stay with us for more teaching from Pastor Dave. These programs are available by podcast at thebalancedword.com. We'd also like to offer you Pastor Dave's Through the Bible series on a USB thumb drive for a gift of $20 or more. Go Through the Bible with Dave by ordering this special series today. Call 949-362-7475 or go to thebalancedword.com. Your gifts help to make these shows possible on stations like this one all across the nation. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Donations can be made at thebalancedword.com or again call 949-362-7475. We'd love to have you join us for a Sunday service at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our service times on Sunday morning are now at 8 and 10. Directions and more information about the church can be found online at ccpacifichills.org. And you can watch our live stream there too, ccpacifichills.org. If we can pray for you in any way, we ask that you contact us through thebalancedword.com or by calling 949-362-7475. With how pride can affect us, here's Pastor Dave once again.
Hi. You know, there are times when I'm on my way driving somewhere that's a ways away, and I'm going to get to speak to a bunch of people, and I'm going to get to share with them that their lives can change instantly if they give their life to Jesus Christ. And some of them have been brought there, their hearts are prepared, and they're going to make a decision that night that will cause them to step into eternity. And yet, if I get too much traffic on the way, I forget all about the opportunity I have. I forget all about how good God has been to me. far as that goes, I forget what a blessing it is to have a car with air conditioning and a stereo, because my focus is on, I want to fly there. I want to get there quicker. I want everyone to get out of my way. Why don't they have carpool lanes for important people where there's just one person in the car? This stinks. Come on, you have a kid in your car. That doesn't save on pollution or anything else. Why should you be able, you know, what happens? Pride warps our perspective. It's as simple as that.
Discovering balanced living through the Word of God, you've been listening to The Balanced Word. We'll continue through Esther next time. This program is listener supported and brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up my